particularly by prayer. If you have your Bibles this morning for our sermon today, we are continuing in our series of 1 Timothy. And we have been looking at this wonderful epistle as we've been looking at the life of a pastor who is young, who has been left at a church in Ephesus, and is getting instruction from the Apostle Paul on how to deal with the issues of being a minister in a church. And we've been looking at this over a series of weeks as we've been looking at the writings of Paul, and he has been giving some powerful instructions to a young man who is in many ways new at this. Now, Timothy's background, however, as a Christian, is not new. His mother and his grandmother raised him as a believer. He was a young boy who grew up. His mother, I believe, was Jewish. His father was Greek. And so he, as a youth, in the second, says in 2 Timothy, he learned the scriptures as a young child. However, as an adult and a young man, he's become a pastor of a church. He has accompanied Paul on many missionary journeys. And now he has been left to pastor a church. It seems to have a lot of struggles, issues, conflicts. And one of the things that they have been battling with in this church is false teaching, false doctrine. Timothy is to somehow begin to straighten up and correct the doctrine that has gone astray. I'll try. Much if I were telling you something, if you gave me a story about your family and your uncles and your cousins and how you got where you got, and then I was going to relate that message to someone else, and say, for example, I was going to relate that same message to Robin. And I told her the same message. And then she repeats the message back to the other person who gave it to me, and they go, I didn't say that. How'd you get that message? And in many ways, the message of the gospel that's in this particular church has somehow gotten off track. And Paul writes to Timothy and tells him that there's false teaching going on there. There's bad teaching. There's information that's not correct. And you need to be sure that you are giving these people the doctrines that were given to you, that you may understand them and that you may correct what's going wrong in that church. We were coming to service this morning. My wife made a very profound statement in which she was saying that we need to be praying for people who do get off track. We need to be praying for people who don't quite understand the message of the gospel. And we live in a culture that's like that. We live in a culture in many ways where so many people who grew up in churches don't even know what it is they're to believe, what it is they're not to believe, what it is that's the truth of their message as Christians. They can't relate to it. They don't understand it. And so Timothy is put in a unique situation, in many ways a very familiar today, in which he has been given the task of correcting and disciplining a church and structuring a church so that it can function and go in the right way. Our text this morning is taken from, we are still in the 4th chapter, and we'll be reading this morning beginning at verse 6, and we're going to go down to verse 11. So we're going to cover 6 verses in this section, and we're going to look at what Paul tells Timothy and how he relates this message to him in his duties as a minister. Verse 6, and it reads, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have attained, but refuse profane and old wives' tales, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little while, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For therefore we both labor and we suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. The title for this morning's sermon is The Duty of the Ideal Minister. The Duty of the Ideal Minister. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the transformation of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think one of the things that's interesting, I was listening to a gentleman tell me about another minister, and he was telling me some very interesting things that made me think about what is the role of the pastor. And I think a lot of times the pastors may be viewed as being successful because maybe they have a lot of people, or they've written some books, or they have some form of prominence, or maybe a pastor is on television, or he has a big following, or something like that, or he's popular, or he's influential. That could be an idea that people think that that person's really doing a good job. And so the view of the ministry sometimes lures men to seek notoriety, to be noticed. They sometimes spend their time and their effort and their energy to be noticed of men. You see that sometimes in the conventions. I remember going to the Baptist convention, and men were just trying their best to get in certain positions in certain places, and on and on and on. And they missed the point of ministry. I think the ministry is about somehow building a earthly kingdom, or building a sense of attention on them, what they're doing, and what they're gathering, and on and on and on. And so the focus of being effective in ministry becomes sort of man-centered, people-centered. So the human mind then gets a sense of confusion on what it means to be successful in ministry. They begin to think, well, success in ministry means there is some form of a visual picture that we see that gives people the impression that everything is going well. They say, well, you know, everything must be going well because there's a lot of people there and things are going good and the church is growing. Well, you can say the same thing about the Mormon church. It's growing. You can say something about cults. They're growing. So a visual description of something does not necessarily mean that it's of God. And so the success markers that one uses in business and one uses in the secular world cannot necessarily be applied to the church. Well, the issue then becomes, what makes a good minister? What makes a good person a servant of God? What makes the pastoral ministry, which the pastor is do the job, what makes him minister that is both effective and, as our text says, as Paul tells Timothy, a good minister? Makes him a good minister. What do we mean when we say a person is a good minister, a good pastor, a good overseer? What does that mean? it mean that this person is doing something spectacular? Does it mean they're not doing something spectacular? Does it mean that they are effective? Does it mean that they're not effective? What does it mean? Let's look at our text today as we look at what Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him what a good servant. And I think that's the key word, servant of Jesus Christ is. I think there's three things that he says in this message, and I think there's three things that we can look at that Paul is telling Timothy what makes one a good minister. Or, as our title says, the duty of the ideal minister. Three things. I think, first of all, if one is to be a minister, and the word minister in this particular text means a servant, a diakonos in Greek is the word we get deacon, but in this particular context, it's one who is seen as a person who is doing something, functioning as a person that is taking care of something, serving something. But let's look at it in another way. What are the three things that I think Paul is saying is that he's looking at the concept of not only is a person being a good servant in terms of their loyalty, but I think what also makes a good servant is one who is faithful. One who is faithful. Paul points out, I believe, three things that he points out that shows that one is faithful in being a servant and implementing the task of being a good minister. Number one, I think he wants us to see that a good minister of Jesus Christ is one who delivers, number one, a faithful message. A faithful message. I think number two, a good minister of Jesus Christ not only brings a faithful message, but has faithful hearing. He's faithful in what he hears. He's faithful in what he says in the message. He's faithful, number two, in what he hears. Mm-hmm. And number three, I think a good minister of Jesus Christ, also that Paul points out, is faithful in their behavior, in what they do. He's faithful, number one, in what he says. He's faithful, number two, in what he hears. And number three, a good minister of Jesus Christ is faithful in what they do. Their actions. Look at the text this morning as Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy what he needs to be faithful in order to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In other words, a good minister of Jesus Christ is a good servant that is faithful to the request of the master. He's a good servant. He's faithful to whatever the master has told him to do. He's obedient. He carries out the task. And the key point that makes a good servant, or a good minister, a good pastor, is what God says that makes him good. It's not what Wall Street says. It's not what the building says. It's not what the amount of people says. It's what God says that makes them good. He is the standard that decides what a good minister is. And so Paul points out to Timothy, he says, Timothy, if you do these things, listen to what he says in verse 6. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, what things, Paul? He's talking about the message. So look at what he says. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have attained. In other words, Timothy, in the previous verses, we talked about how the church was receiving a false and a bad message. They were receiving a message that you are saved if you ate certain foods. You were saved if you didn't marry or didn't marry or whatever. But all these false teachings had infiltrated the church. And Paul says, what you need to do is get brethren back into the words of God and to get them to the message of the gospel. That message needs to be a faithful message of God's word. The message of the gospel. The message about Jesus Christ. The message about what he has done. It's important that you carry out this message. Now, he says, when you do this, you are a good servant. Now, the word good in Greek is kalos. Kalos. And it means one who is noble, or a person who has a character, a good character, who's worthy. In other words, Timothy, if you're going to be a worthy and a noble servant of Jesus Christ, you need to bring about what is known as the truest and the pure message of the gospel. The message needs to be a pure message. It needs to be a true message. It needs to be a good message that is authentic. In other words, part of the problem that Timothy was having is that the message that was going about in his church wasn't the true gospel message, wasn't the true doctrine that Paul had given to him to give to the people. Been going around, they've been mixing it up. And Paul says, Timothy, get the people back to the faithful message that you know about. Get them on the message of the gospel. That will make you a good minister. If you are leading people into the truth of God's word. Amen. The pastor is to do that. Mm-hmm. That makes him a good minister. When he is truly dividing and giving people the word of God. Mm-hmm. So that the people won't be led astray. Mm-hmm. So that the people won't be confused. Amen. So that the people won't be lost. That they know what God says. That they know what the gospel is. That they can say, I was at a church and the pastor gave to us the gospel. Mm-hmm. He didn't tell us a whole lot about psychology. He didn't tell us about what it is that we need to do to get our lives together. He gave us the message of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He told us what the gospel was. He said the gospel was the good news. Mm-hmm. He says the good news about Jesus. About him coming. About him dying for our sins. The pastor told us that our lives were in sin and that they needed to be paid for by the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that Christ died for us. He paid the price. He pointed out to us not only did Jesus die for our sins, mm-hmm. but that he rose again.
Oh, yes.
And he now lives forevermore. He even taught us that Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father, now making intercession for us as we pray. He gave us the true message that we are saved not by anything we do, but by what Jesus has already done. And Timothy needed to communicate that gospel to a church that believed, somewhere in their belief, that they got saved because they ate certain kinds of foods. They were saved because they worshiped on certain days. They were saved because they didn't marry or not marry. He needed to correct all that. Mm-hmm. And all the false teaching. So Paul says, you will be a good servant, and God will consider you a successful minister when you, number one, give them the true message of Christ. But look at what else he says, Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to not only deliver the message of Christ, I not only want you to deliver the gospel. That's important, that's true, and I want people to hear that. But you need to do some things too. So he says you need to be, number one, faithful in the message that you're delivering. But number two, you need to be faithful in what you hear. Look at what he says. He says in verse 7, but refuse profane old wives' tales and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. In other words, Timothy, what you need to do is stop listening to a bunch of nonsense that's not true. You don't have time for that. You don't have time to waste your time and to waste your mind into listening to a lot of silly stuff that you're going to hear. You know, ignore all that. You know, Jesus used to live in Denver. God lives in a mansion in Malibu. And, you know, You are an angel. You know, all kinds of crazy stuff like that. Even false teaching. In the 1900s, some guy said that God gave him some gold tablets in the forest. You know? So you hear all kinds of strange teachings. And he tells Timothy, don't listen to that. Get away from all those kind of stuff, all that kind of stuff. And in Greek, they had a way of looking at it. We may call it like foolishness, but Paul says, old wives' tales. Mm-hmm. It's kind of the word that he gave. Sometimes we still use that term. Nonsense. In other words, stop listening to false teaching about God. Mm-hmm. I was reading this morning I was reading something called higher criticism. I don't know if you guys know that. It's kind of a fancy term. But really what it means is that some scholars in Europe came together at some high-level universities and came to some kind of knowledge of God. And they began teaching and telling people that a man is God. And you are God. And God is, you are a part of God. And you can be God. And all this kind of stuff. And it's some higher, what is, instead of saying higher criticism, it's actually higher foolishness. Of men who have gotten some form of learning from some kind of university and have brought into their own minds what they think God's word says. And so Paul is warning Timothy against that. Timothy, don't get caught up in that. You're a young minister. You're going to hear all kinds of stuff. You're going to hear all types of teaching. You need to make sure that you're not listening to all of that silly stuff that you're going to hear people talking about and things that are going on. Do not get tied into foolish or wise stuff. In other words, make sure that what you're hearing is authentic. In other words, how do we know what we're hearing is authentic? When you turn on the TV and you turn on the radio and you listen to some of these guys who are on television radio, how do you know that's authentic? Mm-hmm. How do you know what they're saying when they put a white coat over somebody and say, I'm going to slay you in the spirit? How do you know that's not true? You know? Slaying you in the spirit. I'm going to hit you over your head with this Bible and I'm going to get the devil out of you. How do you know that's not true? And you see all this stuff. And people see all this stuff on television, and is that true? So Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to guard your minds against stuff that, this is foolishness. Foolish thinking, and foolish wives' tales, and all this stuff. You hear it all the time, you know. Come give me money, and God's going to give you money. What you need to do through the week is give me $1 million, and then God's going to bless you with $2 million. This is the thinking of a lot of people, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Somehow God is something like he's a casino dealer. You know? And he's popping out money, ching, 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 by you putting money in. And Timothy is warned and saying that to stay away from this stuff. Be faithful not only in the message that you deliver, but to be a good servant of Jesus. If you want to be a good pastor, that's considered an ideal minister for God, you need to be faithful not only in your message, but faithful in what you hear. Mm-hmm. See, a minister, a pastor can be a good minister and pastor for the world. He can be a good minister and pastor for Los Angeles. He can be a good minister and pastor for the community that he's a part of. He can be a good minister and a pastor for even for his church. But if you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that's going to measure you. He's the standard. He has to decide whether you're good. Paul said you need to do these things, Timothy. You need to be faithful in the message you're delivering, and you need to be faithful in what it is you hear and put away all that nonsense. But there's a third thing. There's a third thing that I think Paul is telling Timothy in his duties as an ideal minister. Mm-hmm. Number three, he needs to be faithful in his behavior. Mm-hmm. Faithful in his behavior. Faithful in his message to be a good minister. Faithful in his hearing, but he needs to be faithful in his behavior. Look at what he says. He says, Timothy, he says, refuse, verse 7, profane or wise tales, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Unto godliness. He says, for bodily exercise profits a little while, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now is and that which is to come. He is to be faithful in his behavior.
Amen.
In other words, if a man is going to say he's a good minister of Jesus Christ, I don't care how good his message is. Mm-hmm. If his life is raggedy, he's not a good minister. If he's stealing, if he's chasing women, if he's getting drunk, if he's hustling, I don't care how big his church is. He is not a good minister of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His life has to be a life that matches his calling.
That's right.
You have sometimes ministers who are not living that way. That's why the Bible says, let everybody try to get into being a minister. Let everybody try to get into being a pastor. It's not for everybody. So many people are living a one life for the people to see, but a shady life on the side.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells Timothy, instead of you pursuing bodily exercise, pursue godliness.
Mm-hmm.
You need to be godly. Bodily exercise in the Greek, gymnosium, and we get our word gymnasium from. In the Greek culture, there was a gym in every city. Because the Greeks believed very much in the human body. They exercised. You see the Olympics that come from Greece. See the statues of the art that they made, how the human body was worshipped. And they believed that men were to build their bodies into beautiful sculptures. And Paul tells Timothy, don't get up and tied up into that kind of culture. What you need to be pursuing is not trying to lift weights. Not trying to get aerobics. I'm not saying that you should be in bad shape, Timothy. I'm not saying that you should neglect your body, Timothy. I'm not saying that you should continue to be like Pastor Paul's eat Cheetos. Right? Don't be like that. But what you need to be doing is pursuing godliness. Otherwise, I need you, Timothy, to be faithful in your message, faithful in your hearing, but faithful in your behavior, what you do, what you say, what you hear, what you do. Focus on godliness. So that you will be a good minister. You will be able to protect the flock of God. You will be able to be a minister that has care and compassion for the flock of God. You see, the church is in a terrible condition today. The church has AIDS. And spiritual AIDS. In other words, the church cannot defend itself against the virus of heresy, the virus of false teaching, the virus of false doctrine, the virus of false ideas. And it comes in and attacks the body of Christ. It has spiritual AIDS. That's what AIDS is. AIDS is not the disease that kills you. It's the diseases that AIDS can't fight off. It's acquired immune deficiency syndrome. In other words, your immune system is damaged. And so you can't fight off disease. The church today cannot fight off the disease of false teaching. Therefore, you have all these wolves that come in destroying the sheep of God. And so Timothy, in order to protect it, must be faithful in his message, must be faithful in his hearing, and must be faithful in his behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Godly behavior, godliness. He needs to pursue that. Pursue godliness.
Mm-hmm.
He says, this is a faithful saying, Timothy. This is worthy of all acceptance. This is why we're laboring, he says in verse 10. This is why we're suffering reproach. Because we're trusting in the living God. Savior of all men. Especially of those who believe.
Mm-hmm.
What is godliness? Godliness is not merely for the pastor. It's not merely for the minister. It's for every believer.
Amen.
We are all to pursue godliness. Godliness, let's understand what godliness is not morality. It's not you trying to do the right thing. It's not you trying to behave. It's not you. I'm godly because I'm not smoking cigarettes. I'm godly because I don't wear tight pants. I'm not godly because I don't go to movies. That's not godliness. You know, brother, I'm a real godly man. I can't be in that room that has alcohol because I'm godly. That's not godliness. What is godliness? What is it that believers were to pursue? It is the duty and the privilege of every believer to pursue godliness, to train himself to be godly, to study diligently and practice godliness. You don't need any special gym equipment. You don't need any weights to practice godliness. You don't need to be in it, have a membership to go into to practice godliness. It's for everyone. You know, to get into the gym to do bodily exercise, you need to have equipment. You need to have a membership to go into 24-hour fitness. But to practice godliness, you don't need any of that. What is godliness? Godliness is the attitude of devotion to God. Godliness is the attitude of devotion to God. That you have devoted yourself to God. And you devote yourself to God in three ways. The fear of God, the love of God, and the desire of God. You devote it for Him. You devote it to God in everything. God is your priority. That is the practice of godliness. That you're disciplining the exercising of focusing on God. That's the exercise that you're doing. You're focused on Him in everything that you do. Godliness. We are to pursue godliness. We're to be godly. Fear of God. What does that mean, the fear of God? The Bible uses the term the fear of God, but it uses it in two distinct ways. That of like an anxious dread. You're dreading God's wrath. But another way of veneration and reverence for Him and all. You see, as believers, the Christian has been delivered from the wrath of God. 1 John 4:18. But the Christian has not been delivered from the discipline of God against his sinful conduct. And he still senses a fear of God. Believer is called to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Believer lives their lives as a stranger here in this world, 1 Peter 1:17, in reverence and fear. It's a step of godliness, the fear of God. But practice of godliness also involves the love of God. As you are pursuing godliness, you love Him more than anything else. The love of God really has no meaning apart from Calvary. Because we become aware of God's love for us, in which we see Christ personalized in how He gave His life in order to become the foundational corners of that devotion. Love of God means that Calvary is connected. That God has given His Son to rescue us from the holy wrath of God. Jesus just didn't die to give us peace and a purpose in life. He died to save us from that wrath of God. He gave us life that we may love Him. But godliness is also involved in a desire for. Look at what the psalmist says. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The desire for God is godliness. A need to enjoy God's presence and fellowship. It produces a longing for God himself. And out of godliness, then comes the conduct of our lives. Then comes the structure of our lives. Then comes what we're to do in our character. But first, it comes from the inside. Godliness. This is what Timothy is to pursue. That we desire him. We want him. We love him. Timothy, pursue that. Because that's what's eternal. Your body is not. Your body is going to fade away no matter how much exercise you do. It's going to die. And so invest your time in godliness. But friends, how can it be applied to us? It can be applied to us in the same way. We too are to be good ministers.
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ. We're to be good servants. We're to be noble servants of God. And how does God recognize that we're good and noble in the same way? Same way for the minister. In what we say. The message that we give that's truth, that we know in our hearts is godly truth. By us knowing what to listen to, what's discerning, what's beneficial to us, what's helpful to us. By us pursuing godliness. Our desire for God. Our love for God. Our commitment to God. You in the same way. Are good servants. Are good ministers of Jesus Christ. You're devoted by what you say. You're devoted by what you listen to. You're devoted by what you do. Because we are giving out the greatest message, the message of the cross, the message of a Savior who came and died for us, gave his life, mm-hmm. who bled and died.
Amen.
And to give out that message means that we are faithful and true to a world that is trapped under the bondage of sin. Mm-hmm. Sin traps man. Holds him hostage. You can't get free. Only the message of the cross of Jesus Christ can set people free. And we need to be committed to that message. Dedicated to that message. That makes us good servants. Good ministers of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word, Lord. And what you recognize, Lord, as being truly the duty of the ideal minister. Pray that our hearts and minds will move towards that. And being committed to that, Lord, we're kept in your care. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we do pray.